Pray for her. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, and before we read the scripture, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, and then we will read one verse and consider that verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this passage of scripture that is open before us, and that you've given us an opportunity of studying it together. We know, Lord, there are many of thy people that suffer greatly today. Some today are suffering because of bereavement. Lord, we ask that you would be with Joe Cazzoli, that you would strengthen him, that you would empower him, that you would cause him to go on with thee and to bear testimony for thy name's sake. Lord, we do pray for Martha, that you would give her grace, that she would seek to be a witness to her sister, and that, Lord, you would cause her sister's heart to turn unto thee in this hour of need. Lord, we are thankful that you do hear prayer. We're thankful, Lord, that many prayed for us, and you heard those prayers and brought us into the kingdom. And Lord, we would take up our place then in praying for others, that you would do the same for them. Lord, hear our cries. Lord, there are needs here this morning. And as we look into thy word, we ask, Lord, that this passage of scripture that's before us, we ask that it would speak to our hearts. That, Lord, you would come, and that you would minister grace and encouragement and strength to the heart of all of thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The apostle admonishes us there, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to, again, the reading of his word. We have been looking at the book of Hebrews from the standpoint of what the problems were in that first century church, that congregation of Jews. We noted that they had a problem of knowing the gospel but not believing it. Well, that certainly is a modern problem, is it not? There are many that know the gospel but they don't believe it. And we find in our own hearts as believers, sometimes our faith is strong, sometimes it is weak. We have to deal with the problem of unbelief. This very moment, we have to wrestle with our own unbelief. And so what was a problem in that first century church, made up primarily of Jews, is still a problem of this 21st century church, made up this morning primarily of Gentiles. We noted, secondly, there was the problem that people were saved, genuinely saved, but they hadn't grown. And because they had not grown, there were problems in their life, and problems in the church due to their lack of growth. And we noted what it was to be in that condition, some of the characteristics of being in that condition, and then what the Bible requires for us to grow. And then last week we were looking at those who started well, but now were being tempted to turn their back on the Lord. They were not persevering to the end. Now truly someone who is saved will persevere, although at times they may falter along the way. God will make sure that they persevere. But from their standpoint, they have to wrestle and they have to overcome. We all have to overcome. And there are difficulties along the way in our own personal lives. There are difficulties in our families. There are difficulties in the church at large, the society we live in. All that contribute to try to make us turn our back and not go on. And yet the Bible points us over and over again to the Lord who began our faith, that he will complete it. And that if we will be encouraged by him and be encouraged by other believers, we can go on, we can overcome. Well, this morning I want us to look at another problem that he brings to our attention in the middle of verse 15. You say, well, Pastor, you're skipping over what's said at the beginning of verse 15, where he says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Well, I think that part has already been covered in our discussion already. Either he's dealing here with those who have the knowledge of the gospel but don't believe it, or he's dealing with those who have made profession openly and they're being tempted to turn their back on it. In either case, I think we have dealt with the first part of this verse. What I want to draw your attention to is the latter part of the verse where he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, bitterness is described here as a root. A root whose characteristic is bitterness, if you want to put it that way, or a root that produces bitterness. It's speaking here about that sour spirit, that bitter attitude of heart and soul. Now, if a tree is known by its fruit, as our Lord says, then certainly the root is known by its tree and its fruit. Because a tree produces certain kinds of fruit, and a root produces certain kinds of tree. And what we have here described is a root that is bitter, therefore the whole tree becomes bitter, therefore the whole fruit from that tree becomes bitter as well. Now, is he talking here about someone that is unsaved? Well, we know that the characteristic oftentimes of an unsaved heart is bitterness. When you come to Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking there of the mouth of cursing and bitterness. And he's talking there about unsaved. Those who are speaking bitterness continually, why? Because their hearts are bitter. But I think what he's really dealing with here is something that's a problem, not so much that the unsaved are this way, but it's a problem for God's people. I think when you look at your own heart, or the hearts of those round about you, you find that this is a universal problem. Just like unbelief is a universal problem among God's people, and we all wrestle with unbelief. Just as lack of love is a universal problem, so bitterness is a universal problem that we have to do battle with. And if you're not doing battle with that now, chances are this week you're going to have to do battle with it. So as we look at what is being said here and what the Bible says about bitterness, I am not singling out you or singling myself out and putting you myself on display. This is something that all of us are fighting with, this root of bitterness and keeping it out of the life. And once it is in the life, how do we remove it? It's best to keep it out completely. But once it sets up, as it were, in the heart and that root starts growing, how do you dig down and pull it up? How do you get rid of the bitterness in the heart and soul? As I said, such a problem is a universal problem in the church. It is in every age. We find it in the Old Testament church. We find it in the New Testament church. And we can see it all the way down through church history. And you have known perhaps already the battle of fighting with bitterness. The theme then for our message this morning is that we must be diligent to keep the root of bitterness out of our life and also act very quickly to remove it when it should show itself in the life. Overcoming the root of bitterness. The first thing I would draw your attention to are the characteristics of being bitter. Now, these characteristics in Scripture are many. Bitterness shows itself in a lot of different ways. It is that sourness of heart, as I have expressed it already. It is that downcast where the day is always cloudy and there's never a silver lining, where the sun is shining, but you can't see the sun because you're so sour because of something that has happened or something that is happening in the life. Now, how do you know if your heart is bitter? Well, you'll know it by your actions, obviously. We can't see a person's heart, but we can know their actions. And we can see it in their speech or in their writings. Psalm 64, verse 3 says, "Who whet the tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." When someone is bitter, they can't keep it in. They may try, and in their actions, it's going to show that their heart is sour, that everything they're looking at is soured by that heart. And it shows in the way that they act toward others. It also shows in how they speak. Their speech becomes a speech of poison. And as they have bitterness in their heart and it comes out in their speech, other people become infected with that same attitude. It's something that's contagious, as we'll see in a little bit. Easily caught, hard to get rid of. One of those illnesses that when it comes and it starts spreading itself, it becomes an epidemic, and it's hard to remove that epidemic. We find here that he says many be defiled. And the prime example that he gives of Esau certainly was an example that he defiled the whole nation, and their attitude toward the Lord and their attitude toward God's people was one that was sour. Just read the book of Obadiah. You'll see how that Edom, the descendants of Esau, treated Israel and why they were wrong for treating Israel that way. Well, your attitude and my attitude affects all those round about us. If I can use an illustration from the children's storybook, Winnie the Pooh. I don't use illustrations many times from Winnie the Pooh, but that was one of the storybooks that our daughter liked to read, and we liked to read to her. A.A. Milne wrote this fictional character, Winnie the Pooh, in the early 1900s. And he had a lot of characters in that fictional fairy tale that would picture different types of people. And one of the characters that he had was a character by the name of Eeyore. Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. Eeyore. Clouded all the time. Everything is negative. Everything is sour. Everything is bitter. Eeyore. And when our daughter used to, at times I'm telling stories, but she's not here to defend herself. When she would get in one of those attitudes, we would pin the name Eeyore on her. She would pin it on me as well when I would be that way. Everything is bad. Everything is evil. Everything is just terrible. You ever feel that way? Root of bitterness is starting to creep in and starting to take over. And it affects our actions and it affects our speech. And even in this cartoon character, you find that he's always saying something that's negative. It's negative. It's negative. It's negative. All right? What are the causes of being bitter? If it shows up in our life, in our actions, it shows up in our speech, well, what is it that causes us to become bitter? Well, sometimes the misunderstanding of God's providence. That's in the immediate context and what was read by Chris earlier. You have the chastening of the Lord being dealt with here by the apostle. In verse 5, what does he say? My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You mean I can despise the chastening of the Lord? You sure can. You mean I can get angry when I'm rebuked of him or faint when I am rebuked of him? Yes, I can become bitter when I'm rebuked of him. How often not understanding the Lord's providential dealings causes our hearts to become bitter. Perhaps in those providential dealings we are hurt. Some of you have been hurt by other people, or some of you have been hurt by circumstances outside your control. Maybe an accident, maybe an illness. And you're looking at God's providence and you say, I know God is in control. Why am I hurting? And you become bitter because of the hurt, and the hurt is real. Well, isn't that the problem Naomi had? She was looking at God's providence. She had gone down from Bethlehem into the area of Moab because there was food there, and her husband died. She had two sons. They got married then, and then the two sons died. Now she's coming back to Bethlehem. She doesn't have her husband. She doesn't have her sons. There's no way of providing for herself physically. All she has now is another mouth to feed in Ruth coming back with her. And as she comes into the city of Bethlehem, the people recognize this is Naomi who left 10 years ago. And they called her by her name. Her name means pleasant. That's what Naomi means. And they call her by that. And she said, call me not Naomi, but Mara. The word Mara is bitter. Don't call me this pleasant woman anymore. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. And then she said, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She was looking at God's providential care, and she was misinterpreting it, and she was accusing God of making her bitter because pain had come into her life. Now, people die. That's just the way life is. And we know that there's a time to be born and a time to die. And we like to focus on the time of birth. That's a happy time. It's a joyous time. Life has sprung up, as it were, and God has brought someone into the world, and we have another person we can fellowship with, but we realize that that person who has been born must die. It's going to happen. And when that death comes, if your life is intertwined with the person who dies, how often it is a rending of the heart. I have close friends who have gone on to be with the Lord in their 40s, in their 50s. I never expected that of them. We went to the house of God together. We prayed together. We witnessed together. We shared burdens with one another. And we grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But they're gone now. They're gone. Does that hurt? Yes, it hurts. Right? And there are providential things that come into our life, such as in Naomi's life, such as perhaps in your life. There's an accident that happens, there's an illness that happens, there's death that happens, and you say, Lord, why do you allow that to happen to me? Well, in the case of Naomi, it was because God had something better for her. That trial got Naomi to come back to Bethlehem. And when she came back to Bethlehem, she came in contact with the Redeemer. And when she came in contact with the Redeemer, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, married that Redeemer. She was granted a grandchild from that Redeemer. The grandchild would be in the Messianic line. The Messiah would come through Naomi's line, as it were. Through Ruth's line. Boaz's line. She was greatly blessed. And when you come at the end of the book of Ruth, those four chapters, what do you have them saying? That they're speaking there to Naomi about how blessed she is because of this child that has been born to Ruth and Boaz, the Redeemer. God at times allows chastening to come to our lives because He's trying to produce something better. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is stressing here. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers," whereof all are partakers, "then are ye bastards," that is, you're illegitimate, "and not sons. Furthermore, if we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live?" And then he speaks about the fact that they chasten us for a few days, but he is doing it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Is this joyous? No, verse 11. "No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous, nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit." The peaceable fruit, not bitterness, not a root of bitterness. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, not all the pain that comes to us because of God's providence is chastening. It's not. The death of some of my friends, I don't think it was God's timing, trying to chasten me, unless He was trying to wean my heart away from theirs and put my heart completely on Him. But oftentimes, the providence that seems to hurt us is chastening, where God is trying to wean our heart away from something and put all of our affections upon Him. That chastening yields this peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a chastening of love. And oftentimes, when we misunderstand God's providence, it's because all we see are the clouds. And as the hymn writer says, we don't see the smiling face of God above those clouds. We don't see that God is actually controlling everything in the life, and He is maneuvering those things in our life for His glory and for our good. For our good. Secondly, we can say a cause of bitterness is not only that we misunderstand God's providence, but we rebel against His love. We sin against His love. And you have this then being brought to our attention when we deal with Esau. It says in verse 16 that he was a fornicator and a profane person, and for one morsel of meat he sold his birthright. Now Esau was given by God the birthright. This was an act of love. God gave him the birthright. But he didn't respond properly to God's love. Instead, he rebelled against God's love. He sinned against God in doing what he did. He lost the birthright. We can also say that we get bitter because we devalue God's blessings. We see this again in Esau. He devalued God's blessing. And later he wanted that blessing back and he couldn't get it. And isn't that the case sometimes when you look at our lives? There are things that we have done because of our sin and we cannot undo it. And it produces bitterness in the heart. We go back and we look at what we could have had or what we did have and what we lost because of sin, and we get bitter. A man gets drunk and he goes out and he loses his eye. Can't bring that eye back. He goes through the rest of his life with that eye missing. It was a product, as it were, of his sin. He wasn't valuing his life the way God wanted him to value it. And what was later be precious to him was lost very quickly and easily. I've known drunkards who have lost their whole family because of their drunkenness. Lost their job. Lost their home. Lost it all. Because of that sin. And now their hearts are bitter as they look at all that they have lost, and they see that it was lost because of their actions as they rebelled against God, as they rebelled against God's Word. My friend, I don't know what the sin is, but you and I all sin. And it can come that we will get like Esau, and at the end we'll be crying bitterly. That's what the Scripture says of Esau. In Genesis 27 and verse 34, it says, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father." At this point, he had lost everything. He'd lost the birthright and the blessing, and his heart is bitter. His heart is bitter. When you and I lose something because of God's providence, that's hard to take. But when you and I lose it and we know it's a result of our sin, it's even harder to take. Yet all of us are sinners. Even as saved people, we're sinners. And if our heart is becoming bitter because of something that we lost, we didn't value it the way that we should have, or it came as a direct result of our sinning against God, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's something that's hard to take in, and we're bitter and we're angry. I did this, and I have this problem because I did it. We're taking maybe something that was sweet, and we're putting it for bitter. We have that statement made in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sometimes the bitterness in our heart is the result, I say, of our sin. That is, we have sinned and we've lost something. We can't get it back, and now our hearts are bitter because of it. Also, we can say from this passage of Scripture, not only the chastisement in God's providence, not only the sin and the devaluing of blessing that we see in Esau, but we can also say, right in the immediate context, that we can become bitter because we associate with people who are bitter. Isn't that what it says here in verse 15? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your bitterness, my bitterness, can be transposed, as it were, in the lives of others by our actions and by our speech, and they begin to adopt our attitudes. We can't see God's blessing. We aren't sweet anymore. We're bitter, we're sour, and we're making that the, as it were, mark of our companions. And when they associate with us, they become defiled. Our bitterness rubs off on them. It's like, as I said, a contagious disease. I may not have hit the reason why you're bitter. You say, I'm bitter this morning, but you missed one. Well, maybe I have. But these are some of the ones in the immediate context that would, as it were, come to mind as to why we get bitter. What are the cures for bitterness? Characteristics of bitterness are many in the sense that it shows itself in our actions and our speech. The causes for bitterness are varied as well in that it can be some of the things that we have mentioned. But what are the cures for being bitter? Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, in verse 23, you have waters that were bitter, and they were later known as the waters there at Marah. Marah is, again, coming from that root that means bitter, the root word that means bitter that we noted Naomi used. A similar word coming from the same root. In Exodus 15, this is the story as to what happened to the Israelites when they were there in that region that later was known as Marah. It says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. And he, that is Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. There was an instrument that was cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Now, that instrument, in this case, was a tree. We don't know what kind of a tree. But the adding of that tree to the waters, was there a chemical reaction, or was it simply miraculous? We don't know. But the adding of that tree to those bitter waters made those waters sweet, and now they were usable. Usable. We have a cross that you and I worship at. And I would say that for many of our lives, when the waters of our heart become bitter, when you add that cross to those waters, it does bring healing. The way God healed things in the Old Testament was a way of typology. When you come, for instance, and the serpents are biting people, what does God do? He makes a serpent be put on a pole, and they look to that serpent on the pole, and healing is brought to them. And our Lord identifies the serpent on the pole as being a type of himself. You see that in John chapter 3. When you start going through many of the healings that took place while they were in the wilderness, there is something typical of what Christ would do. Here are waters bitter. What are thrown in the waters? A tree. Well, when your heart and soul are bitter, what is it that God uses oftentimes to take away the bitterness? It's the cross of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's the doctrine of salvation. When you think everything is going bad, come back and think on the gospel. Everything isn't going bad. You're on your way to glory. If everything was going bad, you'd be on your way to hell, a heartbeat away from hell, or you would already be in hell. You're not in hell. When we were in Liberia the very first time, I remember it was the last day we were there, and the people were tired, they were worn out. We'd had a whole week of workshop, and they were trying to sing, and they couldn't sing. And one of the ladies there said to the people that were there, "You're not in the hospital, sing." In other words, it could be a whole lot worse. You're not in hell, sing. It's the gospel that brings us back to the fact that God is for us. And yet how often that is not our outlook when we look at this life. We don't think He is for us because we're focusing on some negative aspect that has come into our life, or we're being corrupted by some negative aspect in someone else's life, and they're souring our outlook on life because we're adopting their attitude. We need the tree thrown into the waters. We need to come back to the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is a sign of the cross. We need the cross brought back into our life. And if we have the cross brought back into our life, how often much of what we considered that to be a bitter pill goes away. It's gone. This changes overnight. The problems may still be there. But you get overwhelmed with the great truth that I am right with God. My sins are under the blood. I have His righteousness imputed to me. I'm on the way to heaven. Even if I die in the state in which I am now, if the problems I have kill me, I'm stepping into glory. It's hard to remain bitter if the cross of Christ is foremost in the heart and soul. And I have found in my own heart and the hearts of others that when we get our eyes off of that cross work of Christ, bitterness just comes in from all different places. It's almost like it's magical, and it just starts coming in. But you get your heart and mind focused on the cross of Christ, and you'll find that the bitter waters turn sweet. Now, there are things in Scripture that are mentioned as being sweet that can help us with our bitterness. Number one, pleasant words are said to be sweet. In Proverbs chapter 16, turn there if you would. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. We have to find these passages in Hebrews 12 is talking about don't let the root of bitterness. But what happens when the bitterness is there? How do we overcome it? Well, help can come from the pleasant words of another believer. In Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. This word for pleasantness means good words, charming words, loveliness that sometimes are found in words. In other words, you're distancing yourself from someone who is bitter and all their words are sour and you don't want that around you anymore, but you're looking for someone who has a positive influence who's going to talk to you about good things, scriptural things, godly things. I think that when the Philippian jailer was there, and the earthquake opened the jail, and everybody was out, he thought, and everybody was gone, and he knew he was going to be killed for the loss of the prisoners, and the way that he would have been killed would not have been a pleasant way. The words of Paul, "We're all here," and then the words of Paul as to how he could be saved were pleasant words, sweet-sounding words, a honeycomb to his soul. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he knew that these people that were preaching were the offscouring of the rulers there in Philippi, yet he believed on the Christ of Paul and he took his stand with Paul being baptized. The words of Paul were pleasant to him. And you and I need to find those who are speaking pleasant words, that can speak pleasant word to us, who can, when our hearts are sour, come and help us get our eyes focused properly on that which is biblical and that which is right. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone. Would that we would distance ourselves from those who are continually bitter, and we would find those who are trying to be right in God's sight and are speaking the truth with love. Those people can be a help to us. Bridges, in commenting on this passage in Proverbs, says, "When they are words of counsel, sympathy, or encouragement, they are medicinal also. Not only sweet to the soul, but health to the bones." Now, the bones in Scripture can refer to the physical bones, But oftentimes the physical body corresponds to some aspect of the makeup of man. For instance, the bowels refer to the compassion of man. The heart refers to the seat of a man's emotions. What does a bone refer to? It often refers to the strength of a man. The pleasant sounding words come to you and give strength to that inner man. Those who have the biblical counsel come with words that can advise you and help you and give you strength. We need to pray that our words would be like that to others. And when we are found in the gall of bitterness, we need to pray, Lord, send someone to me who can help me out of this bitterness, out of this root of bitterness. We find also that help comes from the inspired word of the Lord. And especially is this our help. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 19 and verse 10. Having given some of the characteristics of the Lord's word, he says then in verse 10, that they are more to be desired than gold. Psalm 19, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What is sweeter? God's word. This is a life-giving book. And you come with a sour attitude and you're looking for a miracle. You're looking for a tree to be thrown into that water of your heart. This is the book. This book has life. Read it until you become sweet. Read it until the truths of it and the precepts of it reach and grip the heart. It can take away the sourness. Especially if you're looking for Christ there. Again, if you come to Psalm 119 and verse 103. Psalm 119, the psalmist says in verse 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Song of Solomon, you have in the typology here of the Song of Solomon, you have the bride speaking to the bridegroom and asking that he would come and minister to her. In verse 14 of chapter 2, Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 14, you have the bride saying this, O my dove, that art in the cleft of the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Oh, to hear the voice of Christ in the time of sorrow, in the time when you find your heart being bitter. And we can go in church history and find God's people in the bitterest of times, and yet their heart remains sweet. Why? Because they're feasting on the Word of God. They're hearing the voice of Christ continually. If this relationship with Christ is right, you're going to have a hard time being bitter. And if this relationship is right, you're wanting to hear His voice. You're wanting continually to have Him speak to your heart and give life to your heart. Where does He do it? He does it through the Word. That is our prayer every time we come together around His Word on the Lord's Day. Lord, speak to our hearts. It's not enough just to have a sermon. It's not enough just to have a message. Lord, we want to be spoken to. We want to hear Your voice. We want to hear that sweetness. It's the only thing that's going to drive out the sourness of what's been coming into the life throughout the week. Our thought, our help comes as we cry unto the Lord and ask that He would speak to us from His Word, and then we open His Word and we let that sweetness come in, as it were, to change the bitterness. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 104, and we see another thing that can truly help us. In verse 34, Psalm 104 and verse 34, the psalmist says, my meditation of Him, that is of the Lord, shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. The Lord doesn't change, and everything else around us does. And there are things that we enjoy in our family life, in our church life, in perhaps the homes that He has given us, the wealth that He's given us to enjoy. All of these things can be positive in our life, but we lose those things. Some way, somehow, we lose them. We're going to lose our loved ones. If we don't die, they're going to die. There are things that come in our life that separate us from that. But the psalmist says, my meditations of you, they are sweet. And even when you don't have God's Word, if you understand what God is like, you can be meditating upon Him in the workplace, while you're driving, when you can't open a Bible and look at it, you can be thinking on Him. But you have to be sure that your meditations are accurate. Naomi called the Lord the Almighty. She was right. He's sovereign. He's the Almighty. But what she missed was this idea that He was out to get her. That's what she thought. He was out to get her. And she was bitter. She can't run from the Almighty. The Almighty is tracking her down. The Almighty is fighting with her. Wasn't the case. They weren't where they should have been. They had left the house of bread, Bethlehem, and went to Moab. He was getting them back. And they weren't listening. And once they came back to Bethlehem, it was there with the Redeemer that her heart stopped being bitter and began to be blessed again. And it was there that she began to think rightly again about God. This morning, you and I have to have right thoughts about God, both His providence and His chastisement in that providence. And if our thoughts are not right about Him, we will not have sweet thoughts about God. And the sweetness that ought to come from our thinking on our Creator and His love and His goodness and His compassion and His mercy, those sweet thoughts won't be in the heart and they won't be influencing us. All we'll be able to see is His holiness and His judgment. Now, He is holy. And He does judge. My friend, He is more than that. And if that's what you think of God, He's just holy and He judges. The devil has told you a lie. He is a God of goodness, great goodness, as well as holy and just. And you and I have to take our God as He has revealed Himself in the Word of God. And as we meditate upon Him, the psalmist says, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. Shall be sweet. And I think, again, we have in Scripture examples of those who, in changing their thinking of God, saw a sweetness come back to their own thinking and their own heart and soul. Lastly, we can say that help comes in our world of bitterness when we spiritually walk with the Lord. And as we walk with Him, He does things in the life that are sweet to the heart and soul. Again, if I could take you to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 19. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. In chapter 13 and verse 19, it says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Here you have contrasted in verse 19 of chapter 13, you have contrasted the righteous man with the fool, the unwise man with the fool. And the man who is desiring something and accomplishing what he is desiring, that is, he's doing that which is righteous, that which is good. And he says, this is sweet to my soul. Sweet to my soul. But he says, it's an abomination to a fool. It's an abhorrent to a fool. It's something he utterly abhors to depart from evil. In other words, you have one who won't depart from evil. He is a fool on the one hand. In contrast to that is a righteous man trying to do God's will. And he says, when this desire is accomplished, it's sweet to the soul. I can tell you that as you walk with the Lord, He's going to manifest Himself to you in your walking. And as you keep those commands that He's put before you, you're going to find sweetness in the obedience that you follow after Him. You've come here this morning. And as you have sung, some of you have been touched by God in your heart and soul. And you have found sweetness for your soul as you have sung. What? The desire accomplished. You have come here with a desire to worship. And as you have worshiped, He's spoken to you. Or perhaps in the place of prayer, you have come to pray. And maybe you don't even feel like praying, but you know it's commanded. And the desire is to come into His presence. And as you come into His presence, there's that sweetness of soul. Or maybe it's the witnessing. You're going to try to witness for Him and you feel inadequate. Yet in the midst of your witnessing, all of a sudden He comes. And maybe a soul gets saved of it and the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul and you're rejoicing in God's way. In other words, you're walking in a spiritual walk with the Lord in contrast to those fools who are going after evil. And as you're trying to accomplish His will, your desire is to do His will. And as you're doing that, there's a sweetness to your soul. Sweetness to your soul. It's our prayer that those being baptized today, that this experience of being baptized will be a sweetness to the soul. In other words, when the soul is bitter, that is not time to disobey God. That is time to come back and find out what means of grace are we not using. It's not merely reading the Word. It's not merely meditating upon God. There is this obedience. And as you obey, as we obey, there is a sweetness, a life-giving that comes to the soul and helps us overcome that root of bitterness. And we can put away from us those that are bitter and are trying to make us bitter. We can do that. But you're going to find the root of bitterness may still linger there, or it comes back for a different reason. And these are some of the ways that are in Scripture that this sweetness comes to the heart and soul. It comes by the pleasant words of other believers as they come and direct your attention to the things of Christ. It comes as you meditate upon the Word, the life-giving Word. It comes with life to the soul and overcomes the bitterness. It comes as you meditate upon your God, His greatness, yes, His glory, yes, His holiness, yes, but His goodness, His love, His compassion, His mercy, His forgiveness. It comes as you obey Him. And in your obeying of Him, He comes and manifests Himself to you. All those things that we are mentioning flow really from what? They flow from the cross. That wood, that tree that was thrown into the water to make it sweet. Because if there were no cross, none of these other things would help you in your bitterness. You'd be cast down with the Almighty, angry with you, and there'd be no way back. Tonight, today, we come in this dark world and we have a ray of light. And that ray of light is shining to us from the cross of Christ. It is that cross that takes away our bitterness. It is that cross that gives us power and grace. Have you been to the cross? If you're still dead in trespasses and sins, you have no victory over bitterness that clings to you like leprosy. How do you get victory over bitterness? You get victory over bitterness by coming to the cross of Christ. Dealing with your sins there, dealing with your failures there, dealing with God's anger there, come to the cross and lay hold of Christ. You'll find complete and full forgiveness there. You'll find a relationship begun there with God whereby He will treat you as a child and you will view Him as your Father. You'll find that this relationship will permeate every other relationship that you have and one day welcome you into glory when you die. Do you have this relationship with Christ? If not, come. You need the cross thrown into your heart of bitterness this morning. You need to come and lay hold of Christ. And you'll find that there's healing. He can take that sourness away and make your life a life that is sweet, a life that is pleasant. May you come to Him this day. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. The apostle is primarily dealing with professing believers because he's dealing with the nation of Israel. And for the most part, that's what we've been dealing with this morning. If your heart is bitter, would you come this morning to Christ and ask Him to take it away? Would you come this day and meditate on the Word that it might cleanse away any bitterness, gall of bitterness that would remain in the heart? Come to the Lord. He is able to heal. He is able to make that which is sour sweet again. And if this morning you say, I'm unsaved, well, come to Christ this morning and ask Him to remove your sins. Ask Him to free you from your sins. Come to Him and take Him as Lord and Savior. You'll find that He is more willing to receive you even than you are to come. Come and lay hold of Christ today. Come and take Him as He's freely offered in the gospel. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the things of Christ, I'm more than willing to spend what time is necessary to help you. We do have a service after this one, but if you want to talk, we'll set up an appointment where we can get together and talk. I have no problem with that. That's what I'm here for. But what you need and what I need first and foremost is the Lord. Let's come to Him. Seek Him for salvation this morning. Or if your heart is bitter, seek Him, that He would take it away and make the soul sweet again. through the influence of the cross. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we are gathered here in Jesus' name, and that where two or three are gathered in that name, that thou art in the midst. Lord, we confess that bitterness springs up in the heart, sometimes imperceptible. Sometimes because we're around others that are so bitter and they are whispering in our ears their bitterness and it corrupts us. Sometimes we just are angry or mad because of things that are happening in our life, not realizing the bitterness that is coming in as a result of that anger. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to walk with thee, that our thoughts of thee would be sweet, that this day we would know the tree of God, the cross of Christ, into the waters of the bitterness of our heart, bringing healing, bringing life-giving. Lord, come and help us this morning. Each one you see this morning in their need. And we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to that need. We pray especially for those who are yet in their sins. Lord, we remember what it was like. We remember when we were still dead in sin and oftentimes fighting with thee and had fears and doubts and worries if we would come to thee. And yet, Lord, what a joy the day we came. Lord, we pray that you would cause that joy to permeate the being of those who are coming this morning. Cause them to come to thee. Cause them to find thee today. And may they know the joy of the Lord is their strength. Lord, give us grace, each one, to root out the root of bitterness, and to know the joy of the Lord as our strength, and the sweetness of his counsel as that which delights our soul. Lord, help us throughout this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.